Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. I want to talk about for a few moments on sitting in heavenly places. Now, I'm sure most of us know what the valley is. I'm sure most of us know what it seems like or what it feels like to be in a place that you'd rather go out here and jump off a cliff and not really care if there's anyone under the, below to catch you or not. But I want to talk about sitting in heavenly places. I want to talk about the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And I want to talk about experiencing what God has for us now. John chapter 3 concerns the new birth. But I want to examine these verses of Scripture, 16 to be precise, with a little different viewpoint. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. And where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, bless your word. Speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, as you would encourage us by the work of the Spirit and by the speaking of your word, that this shall be a time of growth and a time of blessing and a time of refreshing and a time of encouragement. And though the clouds may be dark that have gathered and though the winds may blow violently, yet there is one who speaks, Peace, be still. And we call on you for that peace, and we call on you for that victory, and we call on you for that joy, and we call on you for that supply of the need to be met in the lives of your people and in the lives of this congregation and in behalf of your work. Lord Jesus, we claim it. We decree it. We rebuke principalities and powers. We rebuke binding forces. We rebuke hindering forces and demons of darkness. We rebuke principalities and powers in the name of Jesus Christ and the authority of that's in that name. And we command a breakthrough in the lives of your people. And we command jobs. And we command victory. And we command a release of finance for the work's sake. That, Lord, we will not go under. We will go over. We will be victorious. And that we will have a glorious part in that going over. For we are a part of it, and we shall be more a part of it, and we shall be glad that we are a part of it, and we shall rejoice that we are a part of it, and we give you praise and thank you for it. You know, we preach that Jesus is coming again, returning to the earth, one chosen day of God. But you know, in a real glorious and beautiful sense, and I've touched on this, but I want to touch on it again, Jesus Christ is here now. Glory. Now, this does not take away from the fact that he is coming again in glory. But I want you to know that we can know him now in the Spirit as when we shall see him face to face. I don't have to wait until I get over in glory to experience His presence. I can have His presence now. I have His presence, and I can know Him as He is now in the spiritual realm. I can know Him in the Spirit. And one of the tragedies of this age is the church has been relegating spiritual realities to a mystery, to something that is past finding out, to something that you can't understand. But beloved, God wants you to understand spiritual things. God wants you to walk in that spiritual understanding, to know the power of His Word. God wants you to know that He is the source of your strength and your victory. I want us to know and understand that God has given to us specific promises in His Word that are ours now. In fact, there are some of you listening to me that would not even be here if you did not know the strength and the fulfillment of God's promises in your behalf. Whether it would be by physical harm or by illness or by fear or whatever method the enemy would use, you would not be here if it weren't for the fact that you knew the strength and the keeping power of God's Word. And the children of God need to know and to understand that spiritual knowledge of God's Word does not come through intellectual assent. It does not come through accumulated study. It does not come through just studying the Word alone. There are multitudes of people who read the Bible every day, more so than a lot of Christians do, and yet they have not spiritually discerned the spiritual things of God, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And God wants to bring us into a spiritual realm higher than the natural realm that we live in on this earth. And if we are to enjoy that communion with our God that our heart cries out for, and to receive from Him the light that will shine on the pages of His Word and reveal the truth that burns and flames within the heart, we have to come before Him and bow our will before Him and say, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. And Lord, I want to have Your strength and Your power and Your victory and Your joy and Your deliverance, and I want to discern spiritual things. Holy Spirit, reveal Your Word to me. Holy Spirit, reveal Your Word in me. And Holy Spirit, reveal Your Word through me. Now in this conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus, we see a man who was a very religious man. He did all the right things, but he was not a child of God. There are a lot of good people who think that because they read the Bible or because they go to church that they are saved. And beloved, salvation is repentance. And repentance is a walking away from, if you please, the old lifestyle, the old type of conversation. And the new life is a total transformation of that person. Now, you may have residue of the old nature, but God is going to give you new thoughts, good thoughts. God's going to put a new nature within you, and He's going to transform the inner man to the extent that you're going to serve the Lord and have a desire. That does not mean that you are perfect by any means, but you do have a holy desire to serve God, and you do walk away from the deeds of the flesh through the strengthening of and through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And what you are weak to be able to do, or too weak to be able to do, God gives you strength and power through the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that mortifies the deeds of the body. Now Jesus was talking to a man that was a good man. He was a man that had experienced great teaching. He was a man that had a lot of knowledge. But like a lot of good men, he still had not experienced the new birth. He did not recognize that he was talking to the Savior, the Deliverer. You know what his thoughts were? He knew that this man that he was talking to was a rabbi, a great teacher, sent from God. For he said that no man can do these things except God be with him. But he did not recognize that this man he called a good teacher or a great teacher was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the light of life, the Deliverer, the one who came to set men free from their sins. He did not know him in that capacity. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness," in verse 11. Now, Jesus knew that this man needed more than a teacher in his life. Nicodemus needed Jesus as Savior. How many people recognize Jesus as a great teacher, a prophet, a good man, a marvelous man? But they do not recognize him as Savior. They do not recognize him as Deliverer. They do not recognize him as the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, who lives daily in a practical way to make intercession for you and I. He does not sleep and slumber as you and I do. Now, you may make a mistake, and the devil will tell you that you're unworthy, you're no good, you're worse than the worst. But let me say to you that God knows your heart, and if you were not troubled in your heart, and if it did not bother you to sin, then you would not be saved. You are saved. It's just that the devil wants to make you feel like that you can never make it. That is his work. That is his project. And he works night and day to bring it about. But let me say to you, the Christ that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. And if you sin, you do have a promise from the Father, an advocate whose name is Jesus, who says to you that he is faithful and just to forgive you and work that work of restoration in your life. Glory to God. Nicodemus, a good man, believed the things he was able to understand. How many Christians are like that? And that which he had received from study and from association with his brethren. Nicodemus knew nothing about the new birth, about this thing called being born again. He knew nothing about this new realm that Jesus was leading him into. And the thought of being born again, quite frankly, to Nicodemus, was absurd. How many Christians think that the things of God are absurd? We want to relegate and bring everything down in of the spiritual things of God and make it compatible with the world. We want our singing compatible with the world. We want our living compatible with the world. We want our salvation compatible with the world. In other words, we want to bring God down to our level, and God is not going to come down to our level. God is going to bring us up to his level, and it is going to take the breaking of the will of the individual for God to do the thing that he said he will do. And sometimes that breaking is severe. Sometimes that breaking is very hurtful. But God, when he calls you and when he puts his hand on you, let me say to you, beloved, there are many that are called and few that are chosen. And if God's chosen you, you can go to the highest mountain, the lowest part in the earth. You can go to the highest point in the universe, and you can still not get away from God. And God's still going to break your will, and God's still going to cause you to do what he wants you to do, whether you like it or not, because he's called you. And one day, somewhere along the line, in your hour of desperation, you said to God, "Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to serve you." And God heard you, and God's not like us. God never forgets. The only thing he forgets is your sin. The only thing he forgets is the fact that when you ask repentance and your sins are washed away in his blood, they're put in a sea of forgetfulness. Otherwise, God never forgets. God's always on time. God's never out of sync. God's never off schedule. God's always on time. To us, It does not look like it, because in the natural realm, God is not compatible with us in many instances. But beloved, God is always on time. God is always on schedule. God is still keeping true to his divine plan, and nothing is going to put it off schedule. You, me, or anyone else, God's still going ahead and do what he said he'll do. Glory to God. Now, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? In verse 9. He was saying, in effect, to Jesus that he had to be shown. I could almost hear him say, like some of the people that I've heard, bless God, I'm from Missouri, you got to show me. That's what Nicodemus was saying in essence. He was saying, you've got to show me. You've got to let me, this thing is absurd. You've just got to let me know. And Nicodemus could understand what Jesus was saying only by or in the light of a physical interpretation and fact. How can these things be? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I want to say there is a place in Christ where we can be taught of heavenly things. That's what God's doing in our lives. That's what God is doing in the lives of multitudes of people. That's what God is doing as he ministers to you. He is bringing us into a place to where we can be taught of heavenly things. A realm above the earthly and the sordid things that we see everywhere. A place that Christ takes his beloved. A place where he unveils to them, to us, the glories of his presence, of his strength, of his power, and the radiant beauty of his holiness, the strength of his joy. And there is a place in Christ, a walk in the Spirit, if you please, where Christ reveals his secrets into the hearts of those who love him and who will follow him. And this fellowship, this communion, is the most glorious experience this side of heaven. Hallelujah. Beloved, you want to be happy? Sell out to Jesus. You want to really be full of joy? Cast yourself before the Lord. Whatever you have, riches or attainment or talents or whatever it is, lay it on the altar and cry out to God, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And see what takes place. For you will see God revealed to you a more excellent way, a beautiful way, a peaceful way, a strengthening way, whereby you will not give in to the deeds of the body or to the temptations of the flesh, for you have found that escape in Jesus. Now we can give our hearts to God, but God wants your mind and God wants your tongue. And God wants your talent. Preach it. Glory. This is a place where the Holy Spirit can unveil, if you please, can reveal the King of beauty, the King of glory, in all of his splendiferous glory, where you can know him in a way that you've never known him before. And it is this spiritual realm that the child of God can know the true value of his new birth. How many people take their new birth so for granted? Well, the Lord died that I could live. Praise the Lord. But God has a place. God has a spiritual realm. God has a place to bring us. Right now, in the now. Not when we get to heaven, but now, where we can know him and where we can know the true value of his presence abiding in us, and can see in relation to that just what the world without Christ has to offer. What does the world have to offer? Not one ounce of gold can buy one day of life. Not one a claim to fame can buy 1 minute of life. Not one exercise of your abilities can move you one minutiae closer to God. Only by allowing him to become the Lord of your life and saying to Him, I want You, and I want Your light to shine in my heart and on my mind and take hold of my tongue and my ears and my body and make me a living sacrifice so that I might know Your glorious truths and fellowship and communion, because Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus Christ standing in the presence of two women by the name of Mary and Martha. As Jesus was standing before them, their life was full of the darkness of despair because their brother, Lazarus, had died. Now here were two sisters. They were brokenhearted. They were bewildered. They were perplexed. If they ever needed Jesus, they needed Him now. Have you ever been in that place? Maybe you're in that place. You're bewildered. You're brokenhearted. You're perplexed. And you need Jesus. And if you ever needed Him, you needed Him now. Here was the light of the world standing about ready to dispel the darkness, and they couldn't see it. Jesus was standing before them, and they were looking at Him face to face, and they did not understand this master over death, this glorious Savior. They did not understand what He was saying. There was nothing ambiguous about what Jesus said. He didn't offer any excuses. He didn't say, Beloved, I'm so sorry that I didn't get here in time. In fact, Jesus deliberately waited. Until a death took place. And as God was speaking to my heart, He has spoken to me and said that there are many times that He deliberately waits until the death of a dream, the death of a pursuit, the death of a desire, the death of all of our self-efforts take place. Because He has something more beautiful, something more glorious, something that has no darkness in it. And what we think is everything that will make us happy now, once we have allowed this One who has resurrection, life, and power to minister to us, and perhaps we experience the death of that desire, or the death of that goal, or the death of that searching, or the death of that pursuit, we can really begin to know His will and know His strength and know His joy and know His peace. Jesus was not evasive. He just said this, Your brother shall rise again. Yet in spite of what Jesus said, they took the present and they put it into the future. They took God's now and they relegated it to the future. How many Christians are doing that today? God says, I want to bless you now, and we put it off into the future. They could not believe what He was going to do was intended for them in the present. All they knew was that their brother was dead, and he was laying in a tomb, and they had rolled a big stone over it. As far as they was concerned, that was it. Maybe you're in a place to where, as far as you're concerned, everything you loved, everything you hoped for, everything you desired, everything that you have cried out to God for seems to have died, and there's a stone rolled over it, and there's grave clothes wrapped around it, and you just don't see how in the world you're going to do it. As far as you're concerned, you're tired, you're weary, there's no hope, there's no avenue of escape. It's just nothing but total obliteration of your heart's desires and dreams. And yet God's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. God's saying to us today, believe My word, He said to them. Now Martha did not only relegate what Jesus was saying to the future, but she separated Jesus from the resurrection when He was the resurrection. Hallelujah. He said to her, I am the resurrection. Now Martha's like a lot of us. I want to tell you, she did not just relegate that promise that Jesus was making to her right then to the future, but she relegated it to the last day of the last day of the last day when everything else was wound up. She relegated it to the last day when everything else is done, the last day when the dead shall rise. She said, I know that he shall live and shall rise on the last day. How many of us put everything we want from God? We come to a place, we don't get our heart's desires, we don't see it coming to pass, and the devil says you're never going to get it. God said you will, but the devil said you never will, and it looks like you never will, and surely you're just in a place you don't know which way to turn, and everything has gone wrong. You've made mistakes, and you've fallen on your face, and you look terrible, and you're dirty, and you're unhappy, and you're miserable, and you're saying, whoa, woe is me, and all the time the light of life is standing before you, and he wants to pick you up out of that dirt, and he wants to wash you off and cleanse you in his precious blood. He wants to forgive you. He wants to put his arms around you. He wants to say, son, daughter, come on. I know you made a mistake, and I'm not excusing you, but I am forgiving you. Hallelujah. I am cleansing you. I am going to forgive you and restore you. Praise God. Death could not stand in the presence of this resurrection life. Death could not hold its prey in its dreaded clutches. Jesus gave the command, and Lazarus came forth from the tomb. This man who was dead now lived. And God's saying to you, and I believe God has whom he wants in this service, and I want to say to you, God is saying that maybe it looks like in every sense of the natural man that it's over, it's done with, you're through, you're finished, it's quits, that's it. But let me say to you, there is one who still speaketh. There is one who is still speaking. This time, he's not speaking from a dusty road beside a stone tomb, but he is speaking from the golden throne of heaven, and he's saying to you, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord hath arisen upon thee. He is saying, awaken ye that sit in the dust, arise from the dead and come forth, for he is saying, now is a day of victory. Now shall you know my strength and my comfort and my power and my anointing in a new measure. And the thing that happened physically can happen today spiritually. That's what God's doing today, not tomorrow. Listen, beloved. The grave clothes have to go. That means, what does the grave clothes do? Well, they cover you totally. The old man has to go. Your desires has to be laid on the altar. And the stone has to be rolled away. And the old grave clothes of fear and doubt are taken off. And that old man, the natural man, the one dead in trespasses and sins, is going to hear the cry of resurrection. They're going to hear the cry of Jesus when he says, come forth. And you're going to rise out of the ashes of defeat and despair, and God's going to bring you forth, and you're going to see your days ahead, days of victory and joy, if you put your trust in him. You're not the only one that's questioned God. You're not the only one that stands back and wonder if you are in God's will. But I want to say to you, Jesus Christ is going to be unveiled to multitudes today, and many, many are seeing the unveiled Christ, the revelation of himself to their lives. But as long as people remain only on the earthly, natural plane, these glorious spiritual truths can never be understood. These heavenly realities will never be spiritually apprehended. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to apprehend the things of God, lay hold to his promise, stand my ground, and know that in Christ I shall be victorious, and in Christ I can do all things, no matter what it looks like. Now, to show you that there are others that have gone through the same kind of doubts that you have, There's a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. It was hard to reconcile his physical position with the promises of Jesus. When he was in prison, he began to tremble. And when he could not reconcile that dark cell with the presence of that one who called himself the light of the world, John sent two of his disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And that's what the devil wants the church to believe today. That's what he wants you to get involved in today, is to question the fact that God said it, God's going to do it, God will see you through it, God will help you. He did not tell you that you'd have no battles. On the contrary, he said, "In the world you shall have trials and tribulation, but," he said, "be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. And beloved, every requirement has been met in Jesus Christ. In Jesus there was and there is an everlasting supply of victory, of help, of strength, of encouragement, glorious grace that never fails and never runs out. The disciples were so slow to understand, just like we are. They were so slow to understand the purpose of his ministry, the fact of his lovely, holy, and glorious presence. They asked him for truth when right there in their midst he was the truth. Hallelujah. They asked him how to obtain life when he was life. And over and over again they made the mistake that men still are making today. They put everything into the future. Everything that God intends for us today, these men put into the future, and we still put it into the future. They take the now of God and they make it something far off in some future time. But God's saying, "I am now. I am your strength now. I am your comfort now. I am your victory now. I am your undergirding now. His banner over me is love, and underneath are his everlasting arms." And you know, the tragedy is that multitudes of people have been kept in the basement of unrealized hopes and heart's desires and victories, when God wants to lift us up into the heavenly realm of victories and sit us in heavenly places and talk to us and commune with us and fellowship with us and make his power real in our lives to such a measure that when we wake up in the morning, the devil begins to shake and fear. And when we go to bed at night, God sends angels to watch over you, to encourage you and strengthen you, so that you can stand as a warrior of faith, declaring the whole word for the whole man to the whole world, so that you can know him in all of his glory and power. And I want to tell you, it doesn't really make any difference whether people believe it or not. The whole creation is heading towards the final drama of this age and the consummation of the plan of God that pertains to this lost world and its redemption. And we are living in the last days of this age, and nothing's going to change it. Now, a lot of people can quote scripture. That doesn't mean they know him. Nicodemus undoubtedly could quote scripture, but he didn't know Jesus as a personal Savior. And there are multitudes of people like that, and pulpits are filled with them all across this country. But I want to tell you, there's a spiritual feast that's taking place. And you are invited. Many, many people are so encumbered with physical duties that they've not heard the call, "Come and dine." But there's some folks that's heard the call, "Come and dine." There's some folks that are enjoying a spiritual feast. A forerunner, if you please, of that marriage feast to the Lamb. A time in which there will be no sorrow, there will be no ending of days, that it will be a time of joy and unending fellowship, unbroken fellowship, without mistakes, without remorse, without any of the trappings that we've been caught up in this world. But beloved, until we get there, there is still a feast going on. It's a spiritual feast. And God's bringing his people before before the altar of the Lord, and He is feeding us on spiritual things and causing us to sit in heavenly places. And so many, you know, they endeavor to work so hard. You know what I'm talking about. They're trapped into keeping the machinery going. That machinery that they started. You know, this program and that program and this endeavor and that endeavor. But they're missing God's best for them while they're still on this earth. We have access to heaven now. We have access to the glory of God now. The sons of Cain can spend their energies in vain attempts to improve a bruised and cursed world. But Enoch found a better world. Hallelujah. Enoch found a better world, and he lived in the power of it. His faith wasn't given him so he could improve the world. His faith was given to him so he could walk with God. Hallelujah. Enoch didn't try to work as a spiritual hybrid, half man, half son of God, as some religious leaders would make of us. He was not a man of two worlds, as the church world has told us that we are. But he was a man of one world. To him, there was only world, and his citizenship was in heaven. To him, there was only one walk, and that was a walk with God. And the Bible says, and he walked and talked with God, and he was no more. And when we come to the place that we move into that spiritual realm that God is calling the body of Christ in this earth, beloved, as far as this world is concerned, though it will be no more. As far as the attractions of this world is concerned, it will be no more. As far as the ties that bind us to this world, as far as fleshly things, it will be no more. For we have a new calling. We have a new walk. And Colossians 1 and 13 tells us we have been removed from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I want to say to you, I live in the world, but I'm not of the world. I want to say to you that I'm a part of a heavenly world. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. My citizenship has been transferred. It has my life, my body, my soul, my spirit has been yanked out of the domain of darkness, removed, translated if you please, and now I am no longer under the authority of Satan, but I am under his authority, which is an everlasting authority, which is an unending authority, which is an absolute authority. And beloved, what sufferings I suffer now and what battles I go through now is nothing commensurate with the joy and the glory and the power and the strength that he pours into me during the battles, and that I shall enjoy one glorious day forever. Hallelujah. 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 We're living in glorious days for the body of Christ. Not tomorrow, but now. We don't have to wait for the physical consummation of that glorious day, but for the spiritual man, for the child of God, we can enjoy God's fellowship, God's strength. We can enjoy resurrection power now. Remember, every external has to have its internal counterpart. Glory. And it is with this internal that we ought to be occupied with, that we ought to be most concerned with, as we make ourselves available to God, willing for Him to perfect His will and His purpose in us. That's a hard place to get to. That's a hard place to walk as far as the old man is concerned. But there is a more excellent way. There is a heavenly place that we are seated with. It tells us in Hebrews that we've been seated together in heavenly places. In other words, God's saying to us, get your eyes off of the ditch and put your eyes on me. Look up to the throne. Look to higher things. Look to more lofty things. Look to a better hope. Look to peace. Look to grace now, because His grace has been given, meted out to you in unlimited supply, where you know Him in His strength and in His power. And beloved, how many grieving Marys and Marthas that are still standing with us today. They stand in His presence. They go to church, but they don't know that it is the hour of resurrection. They don't know that it's the hour of empowering. They don't know that it's the hour of victory. They don't know that no matter how difficult the times, this is God's time for outpouring. Yea, for a double portion in this hour. Eyes are dim with tears of sorrow, and heavy with sleep when there is such joy to be had, such peace to be had. Oh, our hands ought to be raised in praise and ecstasy unto God, rejoicing in His victory. The Lord is awaking us out of the sleep of despair and defeat, that we might see our inheritance and lay hold of the promise that is in Christ. For we are heirs of all things. We are heirs to God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? God is saying to you that nothing that is worthwhile is done with haste. And it may be so slow in our time schedule that we are at the point of despair. But if we'll listen, we can hear Him speak. If we'll stand still, we can see the salvation of our God. And we can hear Him say, I'm right on time. I'm still working. I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to make a way. I'm still going to fulfill what I said. But I'm going to do a perfect work. And most Christians are not willing to wait for the perfect work. They either move on to lesser things and accept a lesser blessing, or they get embittered at God and they stand around shaking their fist in the face of God. All the while they're doing that, Satan has robbed them of every good thing that God intended for them, and they, just like Adam's, threw it out the window. Sold their heritage for a mere morsel of pottage, a gruel that wouldn't last and is yucky even to think about it. And yet they're willing to do it, when all the while God says, stand still and see the salvation of your God. When you pray, believe that you've received it, what you prayed for, and you shall have it. Hallelujah. Stand your ground and know that I am the strength of your life. I am the joy of your soul. Not tomorrow, but now. Not only in the future, but in the present. Shake off the dust of your feet, O Jerusalem. Shake thyself from the dust, O sleeper. And come to a place to awaken to the truth of His joy and of His peace and of His power. God has shown me that we live constantly in a place of expectancy and pray and agonize for some future day, for God to bring us things that He's imparting to His people now. Crying out to God for something way down the road, when all the while He's saying, here I am. I have an abundance of supply. And I've made you an over-conqueror. We've struggled to bear our burdens, when all the while He has told us, and we still haven't heard it, I'm your burden bearer. I'm your burden bearer. Come unto me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. Put it on me. Come to me. Give me your burden. And some Christians are still standing there and they're playing a tug of war with God. One minute they say, God, take the burden. And the next minute they're taking it back. The next minute they're trying to pull it out of the hand of God. One minute they're saying, Lord, it's your battle. The next minute they're drawing it back, hanging on to it. And all the while God's saying, I am your burden bearer. And we say, well, I know the Lord was whipped for my sickness. And we pray for the sick. Pray for one another that we're healed. But you know, the Lord said, did something else. He carried our sickness and He bore our griefs. Hallelujah. He bore our sorrows. He carried them. He carried them in His own body. And He nailed them to that tree. Hallelujah. Oh, if we spent 2 hours listening to the sound of that hammer, the devil thought it was a blow for the kingdom of darkness. But every blow that struck those spikes that went into his hands and into his feet, every thud of the hammerhead on that spike was a death blow to the kingdom of hell, to the kingdom of darkness. And I can hear the Apostle John saying, and for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Hallelujah. Fully revealed as to who he was. And to whom he is, and to say that he is the resurrection and the life. And brother, sister, they thought when they had nailed him to that tree, they had impaled him on there forever. But I say to you, he came down off of that cross. He came out of that tomb. He went into the center of the earth. He led captivity captive. He came out of the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he sits there now waiting for the command of our Heavenly Father to say, Son, it's time to go get your bride. And with a shout, hallelujah, with the sound of a mighty trumpet, with lightning as fast as it shines from the east to the west, he's going to come in the clouds of glory, and he's going to catch up his church, his bride, and he's going to take them to a wedding feast, and take them to a marriage supper, and take them, honey, to a marriage that the world has never seen. And the kingdom of darkness knows it. Satan knows it. And he knows that God wants to give you a whole lot of heaven now. Well, I'm going to close in about 1 minute. By faith, we can have what God says we can have. And God's voice is speaking through your innermost being today. And He is speaking right now. And He's speaking to every one of us. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not in the future. He's talking about the present tense. Now. That's not tomorrow. This is now. Right now. Hallelujah. And we can stand amazed at the presence of this Jesus of Nazareth. We wonder how he could love us in all of our sin and all of our iniquity enough to die that we might be redeemed and brought back to the high place from which we had fallen. You look around and you see man, and what do you see? You see a failure. Everywhere he works, everywhere man is, he's a failure. Governments are failures. Men of authority are failures. They can't control the world. They can't control their nations. They can't control their cities. They can't even control their families. As long as man walks in Eden, he fails. As long as he walks in the earth, he fails. The Canaan experience was wonderful, but he still failed. In the church, man is still failing. In the presence of all that God is, he fails. There is no good thing in man. There's nothing that makes us worthy. How can we walk in Eden? How can we walk in Canaan? How can we walk in the presence of that millennial bliss and glory and power through Him who loved us, who cared for us, who loves us so much that He's saying to us right now, I am holding you in my hands and you're mine. And I'm going to bless you. Listen, beloved, we do not find light. He gives it. He gives us His peace. He gives us His joy. He gives us His liberty. He gives us His freedom. And He wants to be our all and in all. Not tomorrow alone, but now. Hallelujah. Now. Now. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to wait. Now. Now I have the victory. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to preach a sermon one day soon on one word, John 3:16. So, two letters, so. For God so loved the world. Hallelujah. In that one tiny little word is encompassed all of the beauty and the majesty of the King of Glory, who says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Hallelujah. Never die. Give Him praise. Well, glory.
Our Lord is wonderful, In counsel, he's wonderful. Excellent in working, he's excellent. Mighty to deliver, he's mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. And sometimes I like to just look right up at him and sing it this way. Lord, you're wonderful. In counsel, you're wonderful. Excellent in working, you're excellent. Mighty to deliver, you're mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. Glory be to God forevermore.
Heavenly Father, I ask you to touch every heart that hears this message, and give to them that spirit of revelation to see that there is a heavenly place they can sit, a place of victory. Even in the midst of the storm, you will be their covering, you will be their strength, you will be their victory. I ask you to bless them and strengthen them and encourage them, heal their sick bodies, raise them up, impart that measure of faith that they shall rise and overcome every work of the enemy, that they shall rise victorious in the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. If you have a need in your life, write to me at this address and I'll stand with you in prayer. Simply, Reverend Neil Glass, Post Office Box 628, Hayward, California, zip code 94543. Or if you'd like to call and leave your prayer request, just dial area code 415-785-3232. And now, this is Brother Glass saying, may God's richest blessings forever be yours, is my prayer.